Morning, Trinity Church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If Ephesians is new to you or you're just not familiar where it is, it's in the New Testament, just after the four Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then you have those four little letters that we often get confused. One pastor once said, an easy way to remember that is to think of the General Electric Power Company. GEPC, and then you'll remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. You're welcome for that. Sure, that will help you. We're going to be in Ephesians for a while, so you'll have to find your way through there. We've been 3 weeks in Ephesians 1, and this is our fourth week there, but we will be moving on to Ephesians 2 next week. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to ask you a question. It's a homeowner question. Would you ever consider paying a contractor full payment up front? I mean, he just came in, he gave you a quote, he said, this is how much it's going to cost, and you say, oh yeah, no problem, here's the full payment for that. No? Nobody will. Well, Tim Carter, a home builder who runs a newspaper, a newsletter called Ask the Builder, he wrote an opinion piece in the Washington Post, and he said that you should absolutely not. So you guys are on track. He said, because you put yourself at an immediate disadvantage. If your contractor takes off or does poor work, you'll never ever get all of your money back, not to mention attorney's fees should you pursue legal action. He goes on to say that there are jobs where a deposit is normal for, say, material or custom items, but in all other cases, it is not wise to pay upfront money. That's not to say that all contractors are untrustworthy. I know several who I trust, but there have been times where people who are paid upfront or given all that they want upfront lose motivation or lose steam or maybe just run off with the money. I was just speaking about this a couple of nights ago with a friend, and he said that One time, his kids were hired by the neighbor to rake leaves. And as soon as the kids started raking leaves, the neighbor came out and paid them all up front. And within a couple of minutes, he says about 20 minutes, one by one, the kids started, he said they were dropping like flies. One by one, they just started quitting. Why? Because they lost motivation. They lost steam. And who ended up doing the work? The dad ended up having to rake his neighbor's yard because his kids did not do what they were supposed to do. Now, what does this have to do with Ephesians? Well, for the past 3 weeks, Pastor Chris has been telling us about all the riches of God's mercy and grace, how God has elected us and predestined us, and last week, how he's even given us salvation and promises us an inheritance of which the Holy Spirit is the seal. He's promised us everything. He's given us everything up front. And our temptation sometimes is, because we've been given everything, to lose steam or motivation or maybe run off with God's money. And so today I want to ask us a question. I want us to consider that because, well, first I want us to consider and then we'll ask a question. I want us to consider first that because God has paid us in full through the work of Jesus Christ and given us everything that we need for motivation, we must continue the work. And so the question we're going to ask this morning is, how do we actually do that? How do we do the work that we've been called to do, or the work that we've been contracted to do? Let us read our passage this morning, and then we'll try to answer this question together. Beginning in verse 15, there Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we go through this passage, Lord, we will see, Lord, that we need more of you, that we need you to fill us, Lord, so much so that we in turn just flow out like rivers of living water and fill the world. We ask that you be with us as we hear, Lord, that our hearts would be enlightened to your word. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but your word endures forever. Amen. So we're asking the question, how do we do the work that we've been contracted to do, or that we've been called to do? It's a better way of saying that. Well, first I want us to see that we must give thanks. We must be people who give thanks without ceasing. You know, Paul has just spent over 200 words, it's the second longest sentence in the New Testament, telling us about all that God has already given us. Pastor Chris has taken us through this passage, and he's shown us there that beginning in verse 3, we see that it is God who has blessed us. And if you look a little further down, he blessed us again, and then he chose us, and then he predestined, then he adopted us, and then he blessed us again, then he redeems, then he forgives, then he lavishes riches upon us. He gives us Christ. And I could go on. Paul seems to go on. He just can't stop speaking about all that God has given for us and for you. And the reason that God had to do any of this is because, as many of us know, we had created a debt that we could not pay. There was no way that we could have worked. We couldn't have been contracted to do this work at all, because no matter what we did, we could never get enough money to pay for this debt. But Jesus himself, God, the God of heaven, came down and worked. And worked perfectly. In a sense, he built up a savings account for himself and an inheritance and a retirement. And if he wanted to, he could have gone off and retired to a paradise of his choosing far, far away. But seeing us in our spiritual bankruptcy, instead what he did was he emptied himself. He emptied his savings account and he gave it to us, paying our debt. And not only did he do that, but he said, oh yeah, and that paradise that I earned for myself, yeah, I'm sharing that with you as well. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been trying to draw you into the wonder and the awe and the mystery of it all. I mean, it's a remarkable thing that the God of heaven would do that for a people who weren't worthy, who didn't deserve it. And some of us here believe this already. Most of us here may believe this already. We have heard that Jesus has paid this price. And for this reason, Paul says in verse 15, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards the saints. And because of that, I do not cease to give thanks. I do not cease to give thanks. So what he's saying is that it's evident that you have believed. It's evident that all that we've read about in the past couple of weeks has sunk in to your brains, and you know this. You know that Jesus paid the price, that you're the beneficiary of it. But notice that he doesn't just give thanks because he heard of their faith. He gives thanks because of their love toward the saints. Now, this is how true faith is displayed, right? Faith is that inward belief, that inward trust, that assent to the good news. But love is the way that faith is displayed to the world. Love is the way that faith is proven, not just to people around you, but even to yourself. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 ends with faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Because love is the way that faith and hope are shown to everyone. And we see that. And also notice that in this verse here, verse 15, that he gives us specifically who this love is toward. He said this is love towards the saints. That's the believers. That's fellow Christians. So what Paul is saying is, I know that you believe that Jesus has paid the price because I heard of your faith, and I've also heard of the way that you have shown that faith through love to fellow believers. And because of this, I cannot stop giving thanks to God, because thanks is the logical response to God's working in this world. This is similar to what I would say we did as a church in when Russia invaded Ukraine, right? The Ukrainian church asked for help through our American missionaries, and the American missionaries came to the American church and said, we need help. These are the supplies that we need. And what did we do? Because of our faith and because of our love towards the saints, we responded to their ask, right? Altogether, I think in summary, it was over 1,300 crates that made their way into Ukraine, each weighing about 50 pounds. I mean, you do the math on that. And if from Missouri alone, 48 crates went to Poland. Our very own Pastor Polsky flew 6 of those crates over there. And it was, I think, 186 couriers from the Presbyterian Church of America, all people, members from our own pews that were willing to fly 6 huge boxes on commercial airlines all the way into Poland and then have those transported into Ukraine. And church, Trinity Church, I would have you know that out of those 48 crates, our church had at least an impact in one way or another on over half of those. So over 24 crates that went into Ukraine, you guys here personally had a hand in. And this is what Paul is talking about. This love toward fellow believers and fellow saints in Ukraine is a beautiful testimony of your faith. And it's one of the things that when Paul looks at, he can't stop giving thanks for to God. But what about us, church? How often do we stop giving thanks? We cease to give thanks. You know, oftentimes we hear about all the wrong things that the church is doing. That's typically what we hear. And to be honest, there are some things that need to be brought to the light. There are some things that need to be spoken of, things that need to be named. And we must elevate, we must highlight when the church is doing something right, when the church is showing love to the world. When you do that before your friends and your neighbors, you're, in a sense, evangelizing. It's an apologetic to a world that really finds it difficult to give thanks for anything. You know, I would think you would be surprised to see the reactions on your friends' or your neighbors' faces if you told them in response to the crisis of Ukraine, hey, you know what? I'm thankful that my church has shown love towards the church in Ukraine by sending supplies out there. They asked for help, and we sent help. You'd be surprised how your friends may respond to all the disunity that we're feeling, all the fragmentation that we're feeling in our society. If you told them, hey, I'm thankful for how my church has responded to the lack of unity in our communities with, say, party on the lawn or action when we meet on Wednesdays. But is that where it ends? Is giving thanks for how we are taking care of our own where it ends? I mean, every group does that, right? You can find any community group that takes care of its own. But thankfully, Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't. So what else must we do? Not only must we be thankful without ceasing, the second thing that Paul says there is that we must experience God deeply and passionately. This is what Paul ultimately wants for the Ephesian church. Notice that he gives thanks for the love that they show towards believers and saints, but this leads him to pray for even more. In other words, I am thankful and I'm still praying for you. And what does he pray for? There in verse 17, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, he prays for them to have the Spirit, but as if you look back in verse 13, they've already been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So he isn't praying for their salvation. Instead, what he's praying for is that they would go deeper, that they would be so filled with the Spirit that they would know God experientially, that they would feel him holistically in their bodies, like have a physical experience of God, right? We're not just heads on sticks, is what one of my professors would always say. We are whole people. We have emotions and passions, feelings. And this is what Paul is trying to bring them into. He's praying that God would bring them there to have that emotional and physical experience about these truths. This is what it means to have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now just think about that for a second. He doesn't just say, I want the eyes of your skull enlightened. Like, I want the eyes of your brain enlightened. Like, that would make sense, right? Like, hey, I've told you these truths. I want you to open your eyes. I want you to see them. I want you to get them into your head and go on and do work. No, he puts eyes on the heart. Now, what are eyes for? Eyes are for seeing. Eyes are so that you don't trip over things. Eyes are so that you're aware of your surroundings, what's going on. Eyes are so that I can see you, so that you can see me. John Piper said it's so that we can see reality, what's actually out there. And now, in the ancient world, the heart was the seat of passions, right? You reasoned, you thought with your mind, you made logical connections to cut with concepts in your brain, and then they felt with like their gut, right? This is how you know when somebody does something wrong, you're like, oh, my stomach's turning. That's kind of where they would kind of start feeling. But the heart was where those logical things and all those feelings kind of came together, and you acted out of your heart. It was the seat of your passions, from where you actually did things that you loved. And so what Paul is saying is that I want your heart to be opened in such a way, the way eyes open and light comes in. I want your heart to be open to these truths that I'm telling you in such a way that you experience it passionately, that they move you to act and do things in this world. See, Paul knows that there's a difference between knowing something just theoretically and actually experience something, right? Knowing something theoretically, it can give you motivation for a little bit, like the kids raking leaves, right? They were motivated for a while, but actually experiencing something that you love, that you want to do, it gives you more motivation to actually keep going and pursuing that one thing. So I can think of a lot of examples of this, but one that came to mind as I was writing this were the new Apple AirPod Max headphones. That's just what came to mind, but I'm gonna go with it. Because there's so many that you could think about that when you experience, you wanna keep pursuing. But I heard through reviews that these headphones, these are the new Apple, like over-the-ear headphones. I heard through reviews that they were just, that the sound was unbelievable, that the spatial audio was like unreal, that they were basically studio quality headphones without the price and without needing an amp or whatever because they're wireless. And having heard the reviews, I'm like, oh man, you know, I'm one of those people who can sit down and just listen to music and just stay there and just be okay being by myself listening to music. And having heard the reviews, I'm like, oh, these sound awesome, but that price, you know, it's a little too much. I don't know if I could. I can't motivate myself to pay that price until. Now, I'm not saying I bought them, but until I walked into the Apple store because my computer had a battery issue, and there they were. You know how they display it? Just kind of like, come touch me. And I walk over there, and I go in their little iPhone that they have set up there, and I pick a song that I like, to listen to. I like bass, so I picked a song with bass. And I put them on, and they start automatically. That's pretty awesome, too. They detect your head. And then, honestly, I have to tell you, I think I stopped thinking when I heard them, because it literally felt like music had filled the room. I felt like everyone could hear what I was listening to. And I was hearing notes on this side of my head, and I'm like wanting to turn my head this way, and I, you know, because of the panning of the music, I'm hearing notes that I hadn't heard before, and this is one of my favorite songs. Like, I'm listening to the song, and I'm hearing the song the way the artist wanted me to hear the song. And because I experienced that, now I'm a little more motivated to maybe save up for these headphones. It's going to take me several months, for sure, but I'm motivated for it because I experienced that. It may not be worth it to you, but it is to me. But this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, you've known the price that Jesus has paid for you. You've heard it, but have you felt it? Like, do you feel it physically? Do you feel it holistically in your body? Do you, when you hear the gospel preached again, or when you're reminded of the gospel, do you want to stand up and even say hallelujah? Is there like a physical inkling or a physical emotion that's being stirred up? You know, the way that when your favorite baseball team hits a walk-off home run at the end and they win the victory, like right at the last moment, the way you want to stand up and cheer, like, do you feel that when you hear the victory that Jesus has won for you? The way Giancarlo Stanton just hit a walk-off home run last week, just saying. But what Paul is saying is that I want these truths to be the light that enters your heart so that you experience it, so that you know deeply, truly, passionately know God, so that even these words that I'm about to read to you, that they would even create some sort of visceral reaction in you, that they would stir your heart. Because listen to what he says, and listen to the words that he puts together for us to hear, the listeners. He's trying to stir up this emotion in us. He says there that you would know, in verse 18, the hope to which you have been called. Like, think about that for a second. The God of the universe, the God who made heaven and earth and all that we know, has called you, that you would know that deeply. Not only that, but that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And more than that, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That those truths would literally fill the seat of your passions, and therefore, motivation. Motivation to work. Motivation to finish the work to which you have been called. Now, I can just hear some of us. I know we're all like heady people. We're like theology buffs. And so we ask the question, wait a minute. Hold up. Didn't Jesus already complete the work? Right? Aren't we reformed? Like, we believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So how is it that you can say, you must complete the work, but Jesus has already completed the work? As a matter of fact, Paul even says there that all the work has been done by God. If you look down at verse 19, we read that it's according to the working of his great might. Right? In other words, he's the one working, he's the one doing. And then look at verse 20, that he worked in Christ. He raised him from the dead. He seated him at the right hand of heavenly places. Now he's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He gave him a name that is above every name that is named. He has done it. So if he's done it all, what is there for us to do as the church? And many people have read all the things that God has done, and they have believed that they don't have to do anything, because God has already completed the work. And even more than that, it says there that all things are already placed under his feet. So has Christ completed the work, or is there still work to do? Has Christ completed the work, or is there still work to do? And the answer is yes. Yes, he has completed the work, and there is still work to do. And the reason I say that is because of this last little phrase at the very end of our reading here that goes into verse 23, beginning in verse 22, where Paul writes, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, there have been a lot, there have been three main views on this passage since the early church. And I have to tell you, this past week, I really got caught in the weeds, just digging and really trying to figure out what Paul is trying to say here. And there have been many different opinions from many trusted commentators, and so it was really hard when Calvin says one thing, but you know, Hodge and Spurgeon are saying something else. And so here's how I synthesize this, and it all focuses on this word fullness. And the question that revolves around this word fullness is the church filling Christ? In other words, is the church what is completing Christ, filling Christ, or is Christ filling the church? And both of those can hold true grammatically in the Greek. So to the first one, let's just take the first one, there are three main views, but for the sake of time and also for simplicity, we're going to focus on these two main ones. So the first one, the church is filling Christ. Now, like I said, this holds true grammatically, and if you think about it, it makes sense. A head is incomplete without the body. Therefore, Christ would not be complete without his church. And all the works that we do throughout the history of the church is, in a sense, completing and filling Christ. Makes sense, and this is Calvin's view. And so, I mean, I think that would be good enough for most of us, just hearing that Calvin believed this. But in this head-body metaphor that is used several times in the New Testament, John Stott points out that if that were true, this would be the only time in the New Testament where we see the church filling Christ, or the church completing Christ. On the contrary, and this is the other view, that Christ is filling the church, it's all over Scripture. That God is constantly filling things. He's filling the world. He fills his people. He's filling his church. So in other words, what the second view would say is that all the work that God has already completed is what is filling his church, so that the church would then go out and fill all in all. Dr. Marcus Barth, in writing about how medical writers around Paul's time, like Hippocrates, thought about the head-body metaphor, he says that the head is what fills the body with powers of movement and perception, and thereby inspires the whole body with life and direction. Another commentator wrote, this is Clinton Arnold, and this is one of the quotes at the beginning of your bulletin. He writes there, "This final clause in this section of the letter asserts that the church is what is filled with power and grace from its exalted Lord, who in turn extends his reign throughout heaven and earth through the church. The church accomplishes this through dependence on the one who fills her, and by proclaiming the gospel and manifesting the kingdom of God to all in an extensive way." So in other words, Christ is who is filling us through his completed work, and we in turn serve the world. We in turn fill the world. So back to our main question, though. The question was, how do we do the work that we have been called to do? To sum up everything that I've been saying, number one, we must give thanks to God. We must not cease to give thanks to God for the work that he's already doing, for how you have believed, for the work that's even happening amongst the saints. But we must pray for more. We must pray to be so filled with the Spirit of God that it moves us to in turn serve the world. Now, how do we do that? How do we actually do this, what I'm talking about? And now it's very simple, so it's going to be very brief, and I know we're kind of short on time here. But we must surround ourselves. We must surround ourselves with truth. This is what Paul is doing in this section. He is surrounding the listener the hearer with truth. Just truth after truth after truth. We must continually be reminded and remind one another of truth. Now, this is easier said than done, because in order to do that, we must maybe forego certain things. Like one of the things that I think distracts us, distracts our family for sure, are screens. And in order for these truths to sink in, we must have time to meditate on them. Like sit down and actually think about these things. The way that I was saying I like to sit down and listen to music and just sit there, we need to do that with God's truth. Amen. And in order to do that, you may need to turn off the TV. You may need to turn off the internet, turn off the video games, turn off the screens for a little bit, and just sit and meditate in it. Think of a sponge, right? Well, first think of a puddle of water, right? And you take a dry sponge and you put that sponge in the puddle. And then you take it out right away, right? Yeah, the truth has touched the surface. Maybe it's soaked in a little bit. But if you put that sponge in the center and you leave it there, the truth begins to sink and soak past the surface until it's deep in the center. So deep that if you were to take that sponge and squeeze it, right, it would pour out all that it has absorbed. And that's what we need to be like, friends. We need to be so soaked in truth, so filled with the one who fills all in all, that we in turn can be squeezed and pour out what we have been, what we have absorbed, and then fill our communities, our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces, and our families. So Paul starts with the saints, right? And it's good that he loves that we are loving our own. But he moves us to being filled with all so that we in turn, through Christ and his filling, fill all. You know, one commentator or one responder to our contractor's opinion piece at the very beginning in the Washington Post, he said that he always demands to be paid up front. Always. And actually, it was interesting. The contractor wrote back and said, yeah, why is that? And he never responded. He just kind of left it there. But he said originally, in his original post, it's because people, to him, have backed out of contracts. People have gone on to hire others. And so he's afraid to be abandoned by the one who has hired him. But I pray that when we look at this passage and look at all that God has given to us, that we see that Jesus is not a God who backs out of his contracts. He's not a God who says, I've already done my part, now you go out and do yours, right? He's the type of God that instead, he hires for the leaves to be raked, and then he grabs a rake. And then he goes out and continually inspires and motivates and fills us so that the work is complete. And beloved, even as we come to this table now before us, I pray that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened to the reality of this table. That even now, 2,000 years later, the Lord is still nourishing us and inspiring us and motivating us to fill the world with his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have not abandoned your people. Lord, that even now, Lord, you are here with us, spiritually present, to motivate us and to remind us of all that you have done, how you have paid in full the price that was needed to save us from our sins, to make us slaves to righteousness rather than slaves to sin. And Father, I pray that as we all sing now and worship you, Lord, that we would walk out of this church, Lord, motivated and inspired to fill all because you have filled us. In your name we pray. Amen.